But as you have found your place there, Colossians chapter 2, we continue with this text. We started last Sunday, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Last Sunday, really focusing on verse 8, and here this morning, Lord willing, to conclude this passage there through verse 15. Years, my pastoral ministry life began as a youth pastor. And a pretty go-to activity and game for teens is a game called Capture the Flag. Probably many of you in some way or form, you've heard of that game, maybe even played that game before. It's not complex. We could even play it together, all of us here today. So it's pretty simple. You have two teams. Each team has a large, brightly colored flag. You pick your boundaries for your game. You have a center line. One team hides their flag on their side. The other team hides their flag on the other side. And you're trying to sneak around to the other side of the field, steal the flag, and take it back to your own side. The catch is, while you're on the other team's side, if you get tagged, you are out and you get taken to jail. And sometimes there's varieties of rules from there, but that's essentially it for this game. A go-to game for teens, and a game certainly led with all kinds of varieties many times. And in this game, you do not want to be caught. You want to be fastest. You can even taunt. You can get all the way up there, but nobody can catch you. And you want to be able to run away without getting tagged. You do not want to be caught, taken captive by the other team, or your team is going to be short players. Do not be taken captive. That was Paul's exhortation to the Colossians church in verse 8, the ground we covered last Sunday. The church was planted through the gospel witness of a man named Epaphras. He heard of Christ through Paul's preaching in a different town, Ephesus. He returned home. He shared Christ with all the people he knew. People came to trust in Jesus Christ alone, and a church was formed. This church here in Colossae, praise the Lord. But from the time the church was planted to the time of Paul's letter here, he never visited this church, false teachers had arisen. They had entered in, and they had begun to cause trouble within this body. They claimed that fullness of life, it's not found in Christ, it's found elsewhere. Leave Christ behind, there's fullness of life to be found in other ways. It's found in special knowledge. It's found in legalistic, moralistic belief and living, even in asceticism. So the more miserable you live, the more religious self-restraint and even religious self-harm you cause yourself, the better off you are doing. It's nonsense. This was pagan, secular philosophy. It was lies. It was deceitful. It was empty. And Paul says, do not be taken captive. Last Sunday, we looked at four markers of that false teaching. Quickly to review, those were, it was empty and deceitful philosophy. It was human tradition. It was of the elemental spirits of the world. It was demonic, and it was not according to Christ. The category that summarizes all of them. It was not according to Christ. Church, the same style of secular pagan philosophy exists today, has different titles, different names, but it's essentially the same thing in many different ways. It exists within our church even. A thinking that believers sometimes are tempted to think that the Bible is not completely sufficient. Or professing Christians even who think, yeah, I need Jesus, I need some of Jesus, but I also need some of myself, or X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. That the real answers of life are found within, or found in some secret knowledge. If I could just find a new spiritual truth, then I would have it, and then everything could be in order. That's ultimately a philosophy of life that really doesn't think all that much of Christ. He's just not that important to day-to-day living. Any of those descriptors sound familiar to you? Have you or I, have we ever been guilty of thinking some of those things? This morning we continue in this passage, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. But now we continue in verses 9 through 15. And the same big idea from last Sunday, it's the same big idea this morning. Christian, Christ is all sufficient for you. Christian, Christ is all sufficient for you. Let's continue on then with this outline from this passage, and we'll continue on here with verses 9 and 10, trust in the fullness of Christ. Guard your freedom in Christ, the passage began, and now looking at verses 9 and 10, trust in the fullness of Christ. Paul's already introduced this theme of this great hymn back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Specifically, he did this in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, "For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." What a monumental truth. Paul's already introduced this idea. He's already kind of talked about this in that great hymn. And here in chapter 2, he returns to that same idea again. Jesus possesses all that is true of God. Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is the fullness of God. What's some of that ground we covered back in chapter 1? It's repeated here in chapter 2. Well, all the attributes of God are found in Jesus. All of them. Fully God, eternal, never changing. He knows all things. He possesses all wisdom, all authority. Jesus providentially rules over everything. He is the creator. He is the upholder of all things. He is pure. He is holy. He is trustworthy. He's just. He's patient. He's meek. He's full of perfect love and gladness, and altogether sovereign over all things. Christ is the fullness of God, and all the attributes that only God has, Christ has them. He has them all. He has them completely. And also then the Christ, as he is the fullness of God, the triune God is revealed in God the Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. The Father is a spirit. He does not possess a body like man. The Holy Spirit is also a spirit. He does not possess a body like man. We cannot hold the Father. We cannot know the Spirit of ourselves. But Christ Jesus became flesh. Christ Jesus took on humanity that he could be known, that he could be seen, that he could be embraced. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory," John says, speaking for all the number of the disciples, "glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What do the eyewitnesses of Jesus tell us? They tell us he was full of grace and he was full of truth. "We have seen his glory," they tell us. Jesus was known. He was seen. He was touched. He was embraced. He spoke. He expressed emotion. He revealed his personality and his characteristics. God the Son revealed to mankind. What glory. You think about in the gospel account some of these scenes where Jesus is talking, he's meeting with someone. What that would have been like to have been so near to him. Christian, that's our hope, that we will know him. We will be with him. And being God, he revealed God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Look to the Son. Christ is the real, one commentator said this, Christ is the real and actual presence of God himself in bodily form. Amen. So Christ, he is the fullness of God, but then verses 9 and 10 bring this together, that fullness is found in Christ then. Verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Verse 10, "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." The false teachers, I know we talk a lot about this, that in here in Colossians. It's so important to the context to this book. Why is Paul saying what he is? Why is he writing about the truths that he is? The answer is the context that he's writing with these false teachers. So we must understand this. The false teachers are peddling lies. Fullness is found in all these things they're espousing, all these things that they're saying, described in verse 8, especially going to be outlined for us in verses 16 through 23. They're peddling fullness is found somewhere else. It was empty. It was deceitful. This teaching denied Christ, denied the incarnation, denied that Jesus was God, denied that his death on the cross is sufficient to save. Instead, these false teachers said, fulfillment of life is found in your own mind, in your own decisions, in your own religious living. We're going to get there in the coming weeks, Lord willing, but in a word, legalism. Legalism. And it was all lies. If Jesus is the fullness of God, then there is only one source of fullness to be found. And not only is it found in Christ, but it's freely made yours in Christ. That the Son came and dwelt among us, that the Son revealed God to us, that the Son bore our sins, that the Son rose again from the grave, that the Son purchases for us and secures for us salvation. Friends, that's fullness. That is fullness of life offered to us now for the joy of our hearts now and for our eternal joy forevermore. This means three things. It means first, Christ is preeminent, verse 18, and so therefore he is worthy of all worship. If the fullness of God is found in Christ, then Christ is worthy of all worship. It also means this, if Christ is supreme, therefore Christ is sufficient. If Christ is supreme over all things, if he is the fullness of God, then it must be true that fullness of life is found in him. If Jesus is supreme, do you believe that Christ is supreme? If Jesus is supreme, then Jesus is sufficient. And then finally, there is no fullness in this life apart from Christ. None. All the things that we could pursue in this life to try to find fullness and completeness, satisfaction and joy, it's never to be found there. But there is eternal fullness in Christ. Christian, Christ is all sufficient for you. This is what the Bible says. So do not be taken captive by empty and deceitful beliefs of this world. Trust in the fullness of Christ provided for you in the gospel. That leads us then to the final section of this passage, verses 11 through 15. As we are to guard our freedom in Christ, as we are to trust in the fullness of Christ, what does Paul say next? He's talking about the greatness of Christ and fullness is found in Christ. Paul, it's almost like he's excited. He's just kind of rubbing his hands like, oh, do I've got some news for you. Some things to walk us through. And finally then, find your identity in Christ. Find your identity in Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we know what is true, but we aren't sure how what is true actually connects to life. Have you ever been there? I'm there often. I know what is true, but how does this connect to my day-to-day life? It's possible to profess to be a Christian while still defining ourselves by the world's terms and categories, even by false religious terms and categories. Again, that theme, legalism. Verse 8 exhorts Christians to not be taken captive by the lies of this world. Verses 9 and 10 exclaim, Christ is the fullness of God, and therefore those who are in Christ have found the fullness of life. But the passage isn't even done. There was more for the Colossian Christians, and there's more for us, brothers and sisters, for our hope. Verses 11 and 15 instruct with hope. Find your identity in Christ. So let's plow through this truth that the Apostle Paul offers to the Colossians and that is offered to us in the sacred text of Scripture. Christian, who are you? What is your identity? What is true about you? There's 6 points Paul includes in verses 11 through 15. He begins first with our circumcision is Christ. Verse 11, our circumcision is Christ. In verse 23, Paul says, and I realize we're not there yet, but look forward there in verse 23. Paul says that the false teachers had some things to say on how to live religiously. The false teachers are peddling a self-made religion of asceticism and severity to the body. The New American Standard Version, some may have that with them this morning, it calls that self-abasement. The New Living Translation says pious self-denial, this faith. It's almost like the hands together, high-minded, this self-denial unto morality and religious superiority. What are they talking about? They are talking about purposely hurting yourself, starving yourself, depriving yourself, sometimes even purpose physical harm in order to not sin or in order to live morally right. But does that religion have any value? What does verse 23 say? It says they are of no value. So see the connection with verse 11. Verse 11 says that the Christian's heart is spiritually circumcised in Christ. On the cross, Christ was cut off in his body so that our hearts could be changed to become sons and daughters of God. Do you see this? The false teachers are saying you need to physically harm yourself. You need to physically deprive yourself. The way to morality, the way to a Christianese living is through physical measures you do to yourself. That's how you're going to get there. Paul says, friends, Christ in his body was cut off for you so that you, your hearts, it's not a matter of your physical actions. It's a matter of your heart. And in Christ, your heart is changed. You're changed from the inside out. So what is your identity, Christian? You are spiritually circumcised in Christ. So what does this mean? It means that Christ is sufficient for you. It means, Christian, you don't have to wallow in shame because of your sin. You don't have to serve penance in order to be forgiven by God. You don't have to walk around in your Christian life defeated, trying to find answers for your spiritual growth in yourself, trying to muster up the performance needed to see if you can get God to crack a little smile your way. And Christian, you do not have to cause physical harm to yourself to pay for your sins or to relieve your guilt. You don't have to do that. Christ is your forgiveness. Christ bears your shame. Christ bears your guilt away. Christ himself is your performance. Christ pays for your sins and he bears your guilt. So Christian, who are you? How is fullness of life found in Christ? Why does it matter that he is the fullness of God? Christian, your identity is in the all-sufficient Christ who has circumcised your heart to himself. He says, second, our baptism is in Christ. Verse 12, our baptism is in Christ. Christ Jesus died on the tomb. He was removed from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. I remember once seeing a passion play, and I couldn't remember. I was a kid. I don't know where I was. Maybe you've seen a passion play before as well, a live depiction and performance of the events at Easter time. I remember watching this pastor play, and there was this really, or passion play, not a pastor play. Nobody wants to see that. A passion play, and right as it was time where Jesus had died on the cross, and understandable, there is difference of opinion about is that right or wrong to have depictions of Jesus. There's a place for that discussion. But it was time for Christ. He had died. It was time for the actor to come down, and they couldn't get him off the cross. Awkward pause amongst the crowd, and then they finally got him down without dropping him, and then off he goes. Friends, praise the Lord. Christ is no longer on the cross. He's not stuck up there. As those who were there as friends that day, they took him down for the cross, and you remember what they did? They had to place him in a borrowed tomb, right? It wasn't even his tomb. And they put him there in the tomb. When a person trusts in Jesus for salvation, they identify with Jesus' death and his burial. As Christ died, so they died to sin into the world. A passage, if you're taking notes, we don't have to turn there. I'm going to read the verses, though, is Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. You're welcome to turn. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading those verses. Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, or therefore, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. As Jesus dies on the cross, he is buried. So in our baptism, we identify with Jesus. He is our baptism, the burial, the death to sin. So what does this mean? Christian, this means Christ is sufficient for you. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. You are now dead to sin. It does not have the power and authority and control over you anymore. Your identity is in the all-sufficient Christ who has died for your sins, and you died to sin in him. Friends, Christ is our circumcision. Christ is our baptism. And third, Christ is our resurrection. In verse 12, our resurrection is Christ. Verse 12 continues, in which you also were raised with him, the verse says. Friends, how was Christ raised? The verse tells us, right? By the power of God. The Father raised the Son from the dead. Will you think about that with me for just a moment? Our sins require payment. Our sins invite the just judgment of someone. Sometimes mistakenly, we think about our sin in relation to the devil or in relation to Satan. But that's not the relationship that the Bible lays out for us where our salvation is needed. The Bible lays out the connection that our salvation is needed because we have sinned against God. We have sinned against the Father. We have sinned against his holiness and his righteousness and his word. The Father raised the Son from the dead. The same Father to whom the payment was made. Jesus dies on the cross, bearing our sins. He's bearing our sins to the Father. All sinners stand condemned under the righteous judgment of God the Father, and therefore all sinners stand under the righteous wrath of God the Father. But Jesus, God the Son, paid the penalty to God the Father for your sin. And the Father, he received the payment for that sin. How do we know that? Because he raised the Son from the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. In the Father raising the Son from the dead, he receives that payment for our sins. And when God raised the Son, he raised you, brothers and sisters. Christian, the Son's resurrection is your resurrection. So what does this mean? Christian, this means that Christ is sufficient for you. This means you have eternal hope in Christ. As Christ lives with the Father, so you will live eternally with the Father. Your eternal hope is secured in Christ. And this means that you're calling to a godly lifestyle. We're called to follow Christ, right? Right? Our walk in him. It doesn't need hope in man-devised measures. It doesn't need to bank on the strength of legalism or moralism. All your hope, Christian, is in Christ. It's all in him. Christian, your identity, who you are, is in the all-sufficient Christ who has been raised from the dead, and you have been raised with him. We're only halfway there. It continues on in verse 13. Who are you, Christian? What's true of you? How is Jesus? The God, the Son, is the fullness of God. Fullness of life is found in him. What is that fullness of life? What's so much greater that it makes these teaching from these false teachers look like dirt on the ground? The glories of Jesus, he continues on in verse 13, our new life is Christ. Verse 13 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Same thing he's been saying in verses 11 and 12. God made alive together with him. Verse 13 describes a person's life before faith in Christ. That life is dead in sin. So what does that mean? Not in any way to be overly graphic or to be overly morbid, but what's the language Paul's using? Paul is talking about death. He's talking about a person who is physically dead. So he's used that. That's the picture he's describing. So a person who has died cannot respond to your voice. Cannot respond. That maybe they had favorite tools and you were never supposed to touch them. You can't whisper in their ear, I've already taken all the tools. There will be no response. A dead person cannot respond to a voice. Person is dead. They can't move. They can't speak. It's done. The scriptures doesn't pull punches when it talks about our state prior to salvation. Dead to God, dead to Christ, dead in our sin. The Bible presents a picture, unlike what some will say. The Bible presents a clear picture that we, prior to salvation, we have no access to God. We have no power in ourselves to somehow germinate spiritual strength and life unto Jesus. We can't do that. All we have in our sin is condemnation. All we have, we're under because of our sin. We can't change our past. We can't change our present. We can't do anything about our future. And why, Paul's describing, is because we are dead. You know what that means? We don't even want to change anything about it because we're dead. But Christ died in our place. Christ was buried. Christ was raised again. And Christian, in Christ, you, with all of our past, with all of our failures, with all of our mistakes, with all of our areas of shame that we don't want anybody else to know, we are given new life. New life is breathed into that dead body. The wounds are healed. All that is broken spiritually is sewn back together. Just like Jesus healing the leper and restoring his body to wholeness, Jesus did not heal those lepers and just stop the disease. Jesus brought fullness of life to them. So spiritually, Jesus is able to overcome what is broken. He is able to restore us. Christ makes us spiritually new. So what does it mean, Christian? It means that Christ is all sufficient for you. You don't have to find fullness anywhere else. You don't have to find something else to be a balm to the wounds of your heart. It's all in Christ. It means your new life in Christ is greater than your old life without Christ. It means your past that you can't change, the days behind you that sometimes grieve you, they are all washed away in Christ. So who are you, Christian? What is your identity? It's this. Your new life is Christ. He himself is your life. Christian, your identity is in the all-sufficient Christ. We come to verse 14. The Apostle Paul is not done, and neither am I. Verse 14, what else does he say? There's two more he has. What does it mean that there's fullness of life to be found in Jesus? Verse 14, our debt is canceled in Christ. Our debt is canceled in Christ. You always know your friends that are really concerned about debts. You loan them they loan you a dollar that one time, and every time you see them, they remind you about that dollar that you owed them. In a much more serious way, the Bible describes sin as a debt. We have transgressed the lawgiver, and we owe him. We've stolen from the glory of the king, and we must pay it back in full. Our debt, do you remember the story of the unforgiving servant? It's an amazing story, isn't it? This guy, it's not even possible. It's such extreme hyperbole, it's not even possible. This guy has accumulated billions of dollars of debt, trillions of dollars of debt. I mean, how could any entity develop trillions of dollars of debt? But this servant has done it. He owes this much to the king. He goes to the king. There's nothing I can do about it. And the king forgives him. He forgives him. The payment for our sin is our very lives. We owe an unimaginable number. It cannot be quantified because of the holiness of God and our sin. The payment for this debt, all we have to pay is our very lives. We are under his just judgment. We're deserving of the full vent of his just wrath. We cannot pay this debt. We can't even put a dent in this debt. Low monthly payments, okay? Whatever the credit company is that consolidate your debt now. Nothing to this. In fact, day by day, the debt only grows. It only grows larger. And the only one who can do anything about this debt is the same one that we owe the debt to. He's the only guy. He's the only one. And he's the one we stand under, condemned, because our debt is owed to him. Enter Christ. Christ, the fullness of God. Christian, your debt of sin, what does verse 14 say? It says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your debt of sin was nailed to the cross. Friends, what was actually nailed to that cross that day? It was Christ. Christ was pierced. Christ was nailed to the cross. It was only Jesus. The depths of our debt, Jesus became our debt. Jesus was nailed to that cross. He hung there and he died and he paid your debt in full. Or as Paul says in verses 13 and 14, the Father himself, the one you owed the payment to, he canceled your debt upon Christ. The legal demands are met. Justice has been satisfied. Christ became your debt, and he paid it in full. What right do you and I have to think we need to pick that debt back up ourselves? Christ has paid it. So what does this mean, Christian? Who are you, Christian? This means that Christ is all sufficient for you. This means that because Christ paid your debt, there is no more debt to be paid. Christian, you are forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ alone. Christian, your sins have been borne away by Christ in him alone. It means you are free. It means you are forgiven. It means you are welcomed into the friendship and love of the Father. Sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of thinking, okay, God loves me. Jesus died for me. Praise the Lord, I have that. But like if Christ was to walk in the room here today, there's some people he might want to visit with, but I might just get a hi or a handshake and that's about it. That's not true. Christian, when Jesus walks in the room and he sees you, he smiles. He delights. There's my son. There's my daughter. There's my brother and sister, he even will say. There is my friend. Christian, this is your identity. The all-sufficient Christ has paid your debt. You are debt-free and loved by God. If that does not grow joy in your heart, the gospel of Jesus, there is nothing that will. The final word he says in verse 15, our triumph is Christ. Fullness of life is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And verse 15 concludes this section. In the gospel work of Christ, he has defeated all enemies, all those fallen angels, all those demonic powers, all those entities that these false teachers say, hey, I think you really need to consider those. All of them, including Satan himself, have been defeated by Christ Jesus. He put them to open shame, verse 15 says. That same shame the devil lies to us about, to try to put on us, they have been put to shame. It is the devil's shame, not yours or mine. And Christ has triumphed over them all. So Christian, what does this mean? It means that Christ's triumph is your triumph. Christ's victory is your victory. So who are you, Christian? Your identity is in Christ Jesus, who is your triumph. Through hardships, through heartache, through trial, through temptation, all who are in Christ by faith have overcome the world. 1 John 5:4. Christian, you can walk in victory with the assurance that you are secure in the victory of Christ. That's who you are, according to Colossians chapter 2. Back in verse 6, Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Through exposing the lies of the beliefs of this world, through exclaiming the truths of Jesus, who is the fullness of God, through rehearsing the glories of the cross, of the gospel, of our identity in Christ, we find how to walk in him by finding our fullness in Christ alone. One commentator concluded in this way, our walk with Christ must overcome the temptation to find our identity in what we know or what we can do or what we have. Our identity as believers is determined by who we know and what he has done and all that he offers. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Christ has adopted us into his family. He has purchased our salvation, and he has given us new life with the power to walk in the victory that he has secured on our behalf. Christian, the all-supreme Christ is all-sufficient for you. Do you believe that? Who is Christ, Christian? Who is he? Who are you in him? Do not be taken captive by anything or anyone else. Let not your heart sing the joys of any other false joy. Christ is your all, so walk in him.